Father, what a joy it is that your mercies are anew each morning. We so desperately need your mercy each morning. And it brings us great joy to know that your storehouse never runs dry. You always have mercy for us. Because of that, it is well with our souls. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in mercy, mercifully responding to others. We need your help with that, Lord. That is not our natural inclination. And so I pray that you would give us a spirit of grace and mercy towards others. Pray as we hear your word today, Lord, that it wouldn't just be a mental exercise, but that our hearts would be changing. Pray that if there's anything today that would distract from your word, that you would remove that distraction. So we, like Mary, would sit at your feet, drink in your word, and change because of it, we pray. In your precious Son's name, amen. Time management is something that we all deal with day by day in this world, whether we realize it or not. How you organize and plan how long you spend on specific activities, that is time management. God has created us with a desire to be productive and to get things done. Every one of us gets 24 hours every day. No matter what country we live in, no matter what time zone we are in, the length of days is always the same. Now, ironically, yesterday is called the longest day of the year, and yet it was still 24 hours long, just more daylight than other days. We all get 7 days a week, 30 or 31 or February 28 days in a month. We all get 365 days in a year. The question of time management is, what are you going to do with that time? It's been said that we make time for the things that we want to make time for. So, Christian, what things do you make time for? This morning we talk about the most important factor in a Christian's life, if we want to live a godly life, a fruitful life, a holy life. We cannot underestimate time in God's Word and our response to it. It's not that this passage is teaching that we do away with all other earthly duties or responsibilities and nobody then has to do chores anymore. But the Word of God must take priority in our schedule. And if we do not intentionally make time for the Word, it will not happen. Life is short, and we need to choose purposefully. Life doesn't just naturally arrange itself into proper priorities. We must be strategically planning it that way. Amidst a thousand other duties, we must make sitting at Jesus' feet primary. Primary focus for our hearts and for our lives. This account in Luke chapter 10 happens while the disciples and Jesus are traveling along. And the phrase at the beginning of this is Luke's favorite temporal clause regarding the setting of events. He says, as they were traveling along. There's no connection of time, necessarily, or place with what preceded. But we have an example of Luke connecting narratives by thought or theme to the previous narrative, which it emphasizes the importance of keeping the law. While the previous emphasized the importance of keeping the law, this one emphasizes the importance of worship. worshiping Jesus through learning. This follows logically the account last week about loving one's neighbor. In fact, the focus of this short section of Luke seems to be the importance of relationships. So last week we had the importance of relationships with our neighbor. This week we have the importance of our relationship with Jesus as we sit at his feet. And then the next 2 weeks, Lord willing, we'll look at the importance of our relationship with the Father as we pray and learn from Jesus to pray. Our text today does seem to elaborate, though, on what the lawyer answered. Remember his answer last week. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. But while obeying the second tablet of the law is important, loving Jesus and worshiping the Father are also key elements to the Christian life. Serving others does not alleviate the responsibilities we have in our relationship with God. In fact, the service we offer to others is best done in the context of a vibrant relationship with God and close fellowship with Him. Our text is likely this event occurs probably somewhere in the fall of AD 29, the year before Jesus went to the cross. And I'll remind you that this is in the section of Scripture that began with Jesus setting his face with determination towards Jerusalem, the cross. He was setting his face toward the cross. And so this probably happened sometime before the Feast of Dedication in December. And we're in the town of Bethany, because that's where Martha and Mary and Lazarus, according to John, tells us that that's where they lived. But this shouldn't be confused with the time that Jesus spent with them during the Passion Week in John chapter 12. He's close to Jerusalem, but this isn't the final trip which culminates in his entering the temple on Palm Sunday. So let's not get the time frame confused here. This was before that. As he was traveling the region and attending the feast and then would go back to the north at a later time. As we dig into these verses today, though, let's ask God, ask him the question. God, as we manage our time, what is it that is unnecessary and a waste of time? And what are the things that are needful? So with that as a backdrop, let's read from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 this morning. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now as they, Jesus and the disciples, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. You are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Again, Lord, we invite your Spirit to teach us today, to be our teacher. Give us wisdom as we look at these verses. Point number one this morning, from verses 38 and 39, two sisters, two choices. Two sisters, two choices. At the beginning of verse 38, as I mentioned, we see that they arrive in a village. It is at Bethany. as they were traveling along on their ministry tour through the region with the ultimate goal of Jerusalem in the spring, he entered into a village. And again, we know that this is Bethany. That's true because of John chapter 12 names the hometown of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, Bethany is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. It's the town where Jesus spent his time during the Passion Week. He stayed in Bethany. So, as they're traveling, we see that he has this invitation into a home. A woman named Martha welcomed him. This word is an old word for welcoming a guest. She received him under her roof. Entertained hospitably is another way to understand this word. And so he's able to come into her home, her dwelling place. This is the first mention of the ministry of women since Luke 8, which spoke of, you might remember, the group of women that supported Jesus from their private means. And now, ministry of women is again emphasized. It's indicated that Martha here is the head of the household. It's her house, and interesting, she tends to take the lead whenever you are presented with Martha. So being the head of the household might explain her diligence in the affairs of the home. It's likely that she's the older sister and the mistress of the house, perhaps a widow, because there's no mention of a husband, yet Mary and Lazarus live with her. This family seemed to have some prominence in the region because so many people came to visit when Lazarus had passed away. Seems that they were fairly well known and had prominence in this region. And this is the first time that Jesus is recorded as being in their home. But we don't know. There may have been previous visits, but they're not mentioned in Scripture. What we do know is that this isn't the last time that Jesus will spend time in their home. We also know that Jesus had quite an impact on this family. Here you have 2 adult women and an adult man who are all followers of his. And they each show devotion to him in different times throughout what we read about these 3. And so we see right away here in Luke chapter 10 an example of that devotion by her sister, Mary. She's seated at the Lord's feet. This particular word for seated is only used here in the New Testament, but there are similar words used in other examples. For example, Luke chapter 8, you might recall that after the demoniac had the demons cast out by Jesus, he sat at Jesus' feet and was in his right mind. You remember that? In Acts 22, verse 3, we're told that Paul is educated at Gamaliel's feet. This is the appropriate place for a disciple. Now, unlike many in the culture of that day, Jesus encouraged women to search the Scriptures. It was unheard of for a rabbi to allow a woman to sit at his feet. But Jesus' ministry was not to be fit into a specific mold, but was rather frequently breaking the molds of the culture. Just as last week we saw him oppose racism, he also elevated the role of women in that society. He's ready and willing to teach all kinds of people, whoever will come and listen. So Mary sat down near his feet, in front of his feet. This was a frequent position for Mary. For example, in John 11:32, it says that she fell at his feet. And in John 12:3, she anointed Jesus' feet. The sitting at his feet is a posture of humble learning. And she sat. This probably wasn't going to be a short discourse by Jesus. She sat and listened. based on the language, it may have been that Mary had been helping. But once Jesus spoke, she turned from all else and sat at his feet. In fact, I can almost imagine her saying, "Shh, Martha, Martha, Jesus is speaking. I need to hear from him. I need to hear from him." This devotion to the word is a timeless mark of a true disciple. We are people of the word of God, are we not? And so she's at his feet and she's listening to his word. The word listening here is an imperfect active. It refers to continuing action. She's giving audience. She is attending to the word. She took her seat at his feet and she went on listening to him teach. And she's listening to him teach the word, his doctrine, that which was being uttered by him. Mary took the opportunity. She didn't know if this opportunity was going to come up again to hear from Jesus. Her interest in the word here is notable. Now, you might recall last week we had a guest visitor with us, a pastor friend of mine, and he gave a commendation of you folks that I thought I would pass along. He said, "You have a congregation who listens and pays attention well." That's a commendation for you folks. I certainly concur with this observation of his. That can be such an encouragement to a minister or a teacher, just people that would be listening and attending to the word of God, because that's a major reason why we're here. It's a very big part of why we are here. In particular, I want to commend the many women in our church who are pursuing God through his word. Something that was taboo then, but very encouraging. Keep doing it. Ladies, keep pursuing God through his word. When we get to verse 40, we see, though, that Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted. She was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And tell her to help me." The word distracted literally means to draw from around. It's in the tense, it is an imperfect passive. That means it was something that was continually happening. And passive, meaning she wasn't doing the action, something outside of Martha was doing the action, and it was causing her to be dragged along by this action. Literally, this word has to do with she was being dragged all around, distracted with cares. Instead of her attention being on Jesus, it was divided in so many different directions. Do you ever feel pulled in many directions at once? Well, that's the idea of this word. And by the way, if we're passive and we're not actively aware of this and fighting against that, we too can be drugged all around by the cares of this world. But specifically here, Martha was distracted with all her preparations. The word preparation is an interesting word. It is the word that we get our word deacon from. Diakonia. She was distracted by all her ministry, all her service, because of the tie to the word used for a God-ordained role within the church. We know that it's not that the service or the ministry is inherently wrong or bad. In fact, just the opposite is true. This service is a good and necessary work. But the word distracted has the idea of tumult. We can't judge Martha's motivation here. She may have done this out of a great love for her Savior, but it was out of balance. There are other places in Scripture where Jesus accepts extravagant gifts of worship and praise. But here, the serving was too highly prioritized. Martha seems to have the gift of hospitality, but sometimes we can even overuse our gifts. They've been around a high-strung, type A personality much while they're preparing for an important meal or an important occasion. She's a whirlwind, and a whirlwind stirs everything else around it in its path. Even their being pulled from place to place can rob you also of peace pretty quickly. That is the picture of Martha here. She was harried. Think about some of the thoughts that she might have had if we put ourselves in her place. Let me make sure to get the water to wash the guests' feet. And oh, I hope the chicken isn't undercooked. And why isn't the bread rising? And I hope Jesus likes peas. Maybe I should have made corn also. I hope I remembered to tell the maidservants to use the fine china, not the normal dishes. And where is the wine delivery man? He should have been here hours ago. I hope we have enough seating. But if we don't, we can seat people outside. But what if it rains? I hope this doesn't turn into a disaster and ruin my reputation. And by the way, why is Mary just sitting there? Can't she help me? I need help. And finally, she gets so worked up that she's ready for action. She is a type A doer. And when she sees a problem, she faces it head on. She's a lively, energetic person, while Mary seems naturally to be more contemplative and laid back. In her agitation, though, she approaches Jesus. Approach. This word has the idea of to be at hand. She presented herself before him. And the idea of this word really is that she suddenly stopped from her hurried pace and she stepped up to him and burst in on Jesus, probably interrupting him. One commentator calls this an explosive act. In her tumult, she acts very disrespectfully. And the familiarity by which she addresses him indicates that this was not the first occasion where they had met together. It's a very familiar tone that she takes with him. So what does she say? She says, "Lord, do you not care? Are you not interested in my trouble? Aren't you concerned for my welfare? Does it not matter to you?" This is reminiscent of the disciples' question in the boat. "Don't you care, Jesus, that we are perishing?" The construction of this Greek question indicates that Martha expected an answer of yes. It's almost as if, "Jesus, I know that you care." And so that should motivate him to action in her mind. What was he to care about? That my sister has left me alone to serve. She's left me alone. And again, the tense of this is she keeps on leaving me. And that seems to indicate that Mary was helping, but now she is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. She's abandoned me to minister by myself. Forsook me to serve without any help. This was a statement of reproach for monopolizing Mary's attention to Martha's hurt in her mind. So her solution, she gives the solution as well. Tell Mary to help me if you care. If you truly care, tell Mary to help me. Word help is another interesting word. It actually is a three-part compound word. It's the same word used of the Spirit in Romans, where the Spirit helps us in our infirmities. There, it's a positive usage. Here, it's a negative usage. Now, the idea is Jesus commands Mary to take hold of this task. Martha had the audacity to make a demand on Jesus. Bid her to cooperate with me. I need help. You make her help me. Make Mary do her part. Now, Martha understands that if she can get Jesus to tell Mary this, Mary's going to do it. She's going to help. And there's a note of tension here, of sibling tension, that makes this a realistic and vivid account. Not that anybody here ever has that happen, where there's tension among siblings. There's also some irony here. The one who is making so many preparations, busying herself to be hospitable, becomes the one who is rude and complains to the guest about his carelessness. Martha strikes me as a very blunt person. Let's look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 20. John chapter 11, verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, we don't know if she said anything before that, but that's pretty blunt to start. That be your leading statement to the Lord at this point, right? And then in verse 39, Jesus said, "Remove the stone. I'm about to raise Lazarus from the dead." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." She just says what's on her mind here. As we think about Luke chapter 10, in her self-righteous anger, she even finds fault with Jesus for causing Mary to neglect her duty to serve. Her busyness has skewed her perspective dramatically. She wanted to force Mary to serve in the exact same way that she did. Such tunnel vision is common even among Christians. Again, I know that's hard to believe. But we assume that everybody should be as committed to the same cause that we're committed to, but that's not how it works. And then people will get angry and will get self-righteous when other people are not as excited about our cause as we are. I'll never forget when I had a ministry at the YMCA for 5 years, and the pastor of the church that I was attending at the time, I said to him that if I were to go somewhere else, that we would need to find somebody to fill in and take up that ministry. And he said, "That's probably not going to happen. We have a YMCA ministry because that is a burden that is on your heart. Not necessarily that everybody would share that burden. Not everyone is called to serve in the same way. And we can't try to force people into our cause or a ministry that we're burdened for. The cares of this world and its vanity fair are often a means of disturbance and strife, even within families. But it shouldn't be the case. If you seek to live a life devoted to Jesus and choose him over other worldly things, sadly, It's not always unbelievers who will oppose you, but even those who name the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this could have been very discouraging for Mary. And it can be very discouraging for us. But Jesus gives encouragement here. Verses 41 and 42. Point number two, one sister, best choice. Point number one, two sisters, two choices. Here, one sister, best choice. But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." This is a rebuke for Martha. He answered, "Martha, Martha," saying someone's name twice in Scripture. For example, he also said, "Simon, Simon." This construction, doubling the name, shows some real emotion here. There is much pathos in this gentle rebuke. Because Jesus has a great concern for her. It was tender, but a rebuke nonetheless. Jesus chastens those he loves, and Martha is included in those he loves. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered." The idea of this word is you take thought. You are anxious. The word has the idea of a part in it. It has the idea of being distracted or of a divided heart, which is not focused on the true object of life. This is another word that can be used of the good kind of cares, such as in 1 Corinthians 7, where it talks about caring for the things of the world. I'm sorry, for the things of the Lord. They're a positive use. But here, Martha is worried. She's caring for the wrong things. Luke 8:14. "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with," here's our word, "worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and so bring no fruit to maturity." I'll turn also to Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. It's the warning of Jesus to his disciples. "Be on guard. Watch out." He's pointing their attention to this so that they can look for this and be on guard against it. "So that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap." Do not be weighed down by the worries of life. So he says, "Martha, you are worried and also bothered." This word has more of the idea of troubled, disturbed. It's a tumult again. It refers to, the first word, worried, refers to the inward uneasiness. The bothered here, the second word, reflects the visible results of it on display. So you have the inward anxiety, and then this word is the outward agitation. So she's worried and bothered about so many things. By the way, these things can be good things. Even care for our families can be one of these things if it robs us from our time in the Word. Even a young mother who has so many other things on her plate must make time for the Word of God. It says, "Martha, you're so overburdened. And by the way, you're attitude risks not only harm to yourself, but will also steamroll over others. What does Jesus tell us to do with these cares? He says, cast them unto me. Casting all your cares upon me because I care for you. So we can cast all the cares that we were called to bear, but not the ones that we've taken on ourselves without him. Martha, this meal didn't have to be this elaborate. It would have been more appropriate just to have pizza. If it meant that everyone could then focus on the most important food. The distractions of this world can become a snare to us when it hinders us from serving God and getting good to our souls. The rebuke was not for serving an elaborate meal per se. There were other occasions in Luke where the elaborate meal was appropriate. For example, Luke 15. When the son came back, there was an elaborate meal. But the problem here is that she let it distract her from the most important thing. And his rebuke was mixed with a grave concern for her. Jesus, the searcher of all hearts, he knows that Martha is not only inwardly worried, but she's also outwardly upset and agitated and not at rest. So he directs her to the one needful thing. One and only one thing is necessary, Martha. Now, some commentators take the position that Jesus means that only one dish was necessary. While I don't believe that that is what Jesus intends here, it does still fit quite well that Martha shouldn't have made an elaborate meal at the expense of the bread of life. Guests could go without extravagant food, but they could not go without the Word of God, without the bread of life, His pure Word. Psalm 27:4, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. One thing that I have asked from the Lord. See that focus in Psalm 27:4. We'll see later in Luke chapter 18 that a ruler comes up to Jesus and asks him, what do I need to inherit eternal life? In Luke 18. And Jesus says, one more thing will be required for that you sell everything you have. And he was not willing to give up that one thing. The one thing, I believe, is to rather than have a divided heart, which is carried about like a whirlwind, but rather instead have a singleness of heart and life and devotion to Jesus. Matthew Henry wrote this, "Godliness unites the heart which the world had divided." Godliness unites the heart which the world had divided. There's a double contrast in this statement in that the many things are contrasted with the one thing. And that which is unnecessary is contrasted with the necessary. And so we have a commendation for Mary, which follows the rebuke of Martha. A commendation of Mary that follows the rebuke of Martha. He says, Mary has chosen the good part. We might say that Mary was anxious to hear the word and learn of his doctrine. She selected that which was beneficial. She made a choice to participate in learning. This word part, can also be understood in the Old Testament Hebrew word that gets translated portion. listen to several of these verses from the Psalms. Psalm 16:5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 119:57, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. Psalm 142, verse 5. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. The good part that's chosen by Mary is the share in the activities which are caused by the very presence of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. This verse so well sums up Mary's portion. Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Do you look for that day? Do you live life today looking for that day where we will be in the presence of Jesus with his pleasures forever? That was what shaped Mary's choice. And the implication here is that Martha's choice is inferior. The greatest thing in this life is a close fellowship with our Creator. And the only way that can be obtained is when we choose to sit at his feet and drink of his word. When we learn of him, we will be satisfied. So much of the problems that we run into as believers is when we try to take everything else and satisfy our souls, when none of those things were ever meant to satisfy. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy the needs of our soul. He says this choice will not be taken away from Mary. It won't be removed or cut off. What Mary chose won't be taken away to serve in the kitchen, nor will it be taken away for all eternity. She made a choice with eternity's values in mind. In perfect harmony with a soul at rest, it's interesting that Mary says nothing throughout this whole account. She doesn't defend herself. And in fact, she says nothing at all. One commentator describes this as a silent testimony, not unlike the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 that also never says a word, but her actions are everything that Simon did not do for Jesus. A silent testimony. But although silent, Mary's actions are at the center of this passage. She allows Jesus to correct this false accusation. Sooner or later, Mary's choice will be justified. And all those who make that choice, they're going to share in the rewards. And so Jesus' conclusion can be summed up. Martha, it's not wrong to serve, and even to serve well. But it cannot be in exchange for the most important thing: listening to the word. Let's look at just a few passages. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Since we've been talking about diaconia, deacons. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Actually, we'll start at verse 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, and by the way, the work also was increasing at this time, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Folks, the service of a deacon in this passage is to take care of the things so that the elders can spend time with the word of God. The service is not bad. It's a good work. It's God ordained. But it frees for others to spend time in the word and give their life over to that. Turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 31. There's an effective, vibrant ministry going on. Mark 6, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. They took a season of time away from ministry to spend with Jesus alone. Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, laid down, weighted down by the things of this world." And Jesus says, "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And you will find rest for your souls." Interesting, as we wrap up today, not only did Jesus not take Martha's side like she would have hoped, but rather he strongly sided with her sister. Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet with a humble attitude of worship and meditation and listening to his word with a desire for heart change. That should be our approach to the word of God also. Now in John 11, we find that Jesus loved this family. It's not that he didn't love Martha. We won't turn there, but John 11:5 says that Jesus loves this family, to the point where in John 11:35 he wept at the funeral of Lazarus. He loved them. Because of that, he likely stayed with them as often as the opportunity arrived. And we see that in John 11 and 12. As we, again, just kind of wrap things up, I mentioned earlier that Martha was blunt, but she also had faith. She also had faith. Note her faith from John 11:22. "Even now, even though my brother is dead, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." She is one who verbalized one of the two great confessions of Christ in the New Testament. John 11:27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." It's not word for word, but very similar to the confession that Peter made, where Jesus said, "You didn't figure this out on your own. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Father in heaven." So we know that although not recorded in Scripture, she had to sit at Jesus' feet, figuratively, if not literally, at some point, Martha. just as last week we saw that there was no resolution to how the lawyer responded to Jesus, here also Martha's response to this account is left unresolved. Now, we don't know, but perhaps Martha took the gentle rebuke and left the serving to some others and sat right then at the feet of Jesus. We don't know. It doesn't say that in Scripture. What we do know is that at some point, she took in enough truth to be able to speak that back out in John chapter 11. John chapter 12, we see the same three in that passage, John 12, 2 through 3. We would see Martha serving, no rebuke from Jesus at this time. We would see Lazarus sitting and soaking in the word. And we would see Mary worshiping him, anointing, all three serving Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. So we finish up today, some life application points. Number one, recognize the difference between hospitality and overdoing it. Recognize the difference between hospitality and overdoing it. We're commanded in Scripture to show hospitality. That's true. Romans chapter 12, practice hospitality. But when we get into trouble is when we go all out and it no longer becomes about the guest, but it becomes about us. It's a potential pitfall to take a good thing, even a good thing like hospitality, and make it what it should never be, an ostentatious competition, one-upsmanship over another host in your circle. Let's resist the urge to make big, grandiose celebrations when it's not necessary. It's not that we shouldn't celebrate. We surely should celebrate. But when we get to heaven, and we're at the judgment seat of Christ, we're really not going to regret menu choices at events at that point. It's better to be a listening disciple than an immaculate host. Second, don't get so caught up in service that you miss the person you're serving. Don't get so caught up in service that you miss the person you're serving. Martha was so preoccupied with all the details that she was ignoring the guest, Jesus. And we can do this too. Programs of the church, the unending needs, can become so pressing that reading and hearing the Word of God can be neglected. May it never be here. May it never be here. In your management of time, prioritize your time with Jesus. Our minds can give us so many things that we could be doing instead of taking time of fellowship with Him. Even good things can take us away from the best thing. G. Campbell Morgan wrote this, God, give us to know what it is to combine service with worship. Give us to know what it is to combine service with worship. So number two, don't get so caught up in service that you miss the person you're serving. Thirdly, don't trade in necessary spiritual food for a five-course meal. And this dovetails, but we talked about what we would not regret in heaven at the judgment seat, but we will probably regret the time that we could have had fellowship with Jesus and we traded it in for something far less important. Mary's choice led to rest for her soul. And sitting at Jesus' feet and drinking in His Word, that's a picture of rest. We must hear the Word by actually listening when it's preached. And by our own Bible study as well, by the way, listening to the voice of Jesus in doing His service. It's not enough to come and here preaching once a week. You must spend time in God's Word if you're going to cultivate a relationship with your Savior. It may be that you would have a time where you suspend physical responsibilities for a time and have a spiritual health day. You ever done that? Go into the woods, some other place, just get alone with Jesus Christ, spend time soaking in His Word. That really is the idea of a retreat, setting aside time with Him. So many of us have 1,000 things to do on our to-do list, but we don't have a quiet hour for the Scriptures or prayer. Don't trade it in for things that don't satisfy. Finally, number 4, be encouraged by the many women who are pursuing God and sitting at Jesus' feet. One of the commentators wrote this: piety, or godliness, is the chief ornament in a female. It sweetens every other virtue, adorns every other grace, gives new loveliness to the tenderness, mildness, and grace of the female character. Nothing is more lovely than a female sitting at the feet of the meek and lowly Jesus. Nothing more unlovely than entire absorption in the affairs of the world. The most lovely spirit is she who has most of the spirit of Jesus. A commentator named Barnes reflected on those thoughts. Mary humbly sat at Jesus' feet, and we should too. In that posture, we hear His word with a readiness to receive it and a submissive and resignation of ourselves to its guidance. Take time to sit at Jesus' feet and agree with Mary that this is the one necessary thing. Father, we're thankful for Your word. You've made it possible that we can sit at the feet of our Savior. Without You leaving us Your word, we would have nowhere to sit. We would have no standing with You either. But You've made it possible that we would know You through Your word. And I ask that You would continue to mold and shape us into people who don't just make time for an academic time in Your word, so that we would check off something on our to-do list, but that there would be very real fellowship going on between us. Truly, we say with the psalmist, what is man that You are mindful of us, and yet You desire relationship? I thank You for the examples of godly women in our midst who pursue You, who are examples of what it means to spend time in Your word. Might they encourage us, others, to strive hard after You as well. And I pray that as Your word has gone forth in convicted hearts today, that we would not quickly forget the things You've taught us, but that we would go and live them out before a dark world. We pray this in the mighty name.